Welcome to Christchurch Manchester Sermon Podcast. CCM is one church that meets every Sunday in various locations across Manchester. For more information about who we are or about our Sunday meetings, please visit www.christchurchmanchester.com. My home is not on this
earth, not in this world. Okay, good morning. Hello, everyone. At church of late, we've been working our way through the book of Philippians. I suppose where we're at right now, I feel like it's a bit like when you watch a film. I mean, a lot of the films, they have the same sort of narrative, don't they? So main characters, drama, mishaps, resolution, happy ending, end, done. Just films, there you go, sorted. But you might watch a film where two characters, they finally realise they love each other. Film ends, and you think, what happens next? I mean, sometimes you think they just work, they pay taxes, they occasionally go on holiday. I guess that's why they don't show that bit of the film. But what happens next? What happens after that? And in many ways, that is where we are at in the book of Philippians today. Today's passage is a bit like a what now? How do I respond to this? And firstly, to be able to respond, we have to know what we are responding to. So our passage today that we are looking at is in Philippians 2, verses 12 to 18. And I helpfully prepared a nice little presentation, but then forgot to kind of bring it. So if you've got a Bible, turn to Philippians 2, 12 to 18. It's all good. So our passage starts with, therefore, my beloved. So if we are not focused on what comes before in this passage, we'll end up looking at this passage as a behavioural list of do's and don'ts, and we'll miss the context. So has anyone seen the film 50 First Dates? Okay, I know half of you are thinking, no way, I love that film. The other half are thinking, Mike, what are you doing? Abort. I mean, Andy, who leads this site and who preaches here quite often, he mentions like cooler films that are more masculine, like Saving Private Ryan or Sully. Just anything with Tom Hanks in, just nailing that serious yet noble role. But stay with me here, okay? 50 First Dates, normal boy meets girl story, but girl has amnesia and has no memory of one day from the next. Every day they fall in love in the normal rom-com roundabout sort of way, and the next morning she's forgotten. We cut to the end of the film, spoiler alert, and girl wakes up every day, and the first thing she does is she watches a video. This video tells her that she's married, and that she has memory loss. It is the basis that allows her to go on living every day. And our video, which will help us frame the passage we're looking at today, comes just before it in chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. So I'm going to read that, and it'll help frame what we're looking at today. So from verse 5 says, Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. These are the amazing truths we heard last week. Jesus humbling himself to death on a cross, taking our punishment taking our place, our punishment that we could not bear, so that we could be brought into relationship, into family with our Creator. Andy spoke on Christ's humility and how we should be in that same mind and be humble too. I don't know about you, but I've put that all into practice with remarkable success. Today's passage looks at the question, in the light of the gospel, in the light of what we've just heard, in the light of what God has done for us, the fact that one day, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, giving glory to the Father, what now? How do we live our lives in response to those great truths? So this preceding passage, which today's leads on from, talks about Jesus' death on the cross and how, because of this great act of humility, all of heaven and earth should bow down to the name of Jesus. Where we're at right now is that in-between bit. We know the past of what God has done for us, and we await the future that God has gloriously prepared for us. But what about now, the kind of the messy middle bit? How do we follow Jesus in response to what he has done and looking forward to all that he will do? How do we relate to God now? What is the attitude that God requires from us? So let's read today's passage. So it's Philippians 2, verses 12 to 18. I'll read that now. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labour in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. These are Paul's words to the Philippian church, a church that he's writing to. They've kind of supported him financially. He helped set it up. But he's in jail. He's in prison. He's in like a very perilous situation. And these are the words that he writes to them. And we're just going to focus on verses 12 and 13 for a moment. So where it says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, there's a lot of thoughts and questions that come out of these two verses. I mean, I thought we just read about salvation in that previous bit, Jesus humbling himself on the cross. Grace alone. What's my role in that? Fear and trembling? What does that mean? What does that look like? And hang on a minute. Who's doing what here? So am I supposed to work out my own salvation? But it's God who works in me. Does that all add up? So let's breathe a little and reflect on all these things together. Firstly, the point about what is salvation. When we hear the word salvation, we generally just think of justification. We might talk about when we were saved, or we pray for the salvation of others. And we can think about a specific moment where someone puts their trust in Jesus. When Paul talks about salvation here, he is not just talking about going from sinful, unrighteous to righteous. He's talking about the fullness of God's redemptive work in us. And yes, if we have put our trust in Jesus, we have been saved. But gloriously, that salvation does not stop there, as we are being made more like Jesus. We are being sanctified, made holy. This is the salvation Paul talks about here. Salvation is not just a one-time thing, but a daily unfurling of grace in our lives. I was just reading some devotional notes the other day that helpfully looked at this passage, and it put it like this. The problem with sin is that it does not leave us merely guilty. It renders us unable. It robs us of the ability to live in a way that pleases God. Sin kidnaps our desires and distorts our thoughts. It controls our tongues and rules our behaviour. It saps our resolve, leaves us lame, weak, and unable. We don't just need forgiveness and ultimate deliverance. We desperately need help in the now. Help so that we will have the will to desire and the power to do what is right in the sight of God. Our struggle with sin is so deep that only God living inside us can give us the power to please him with our living. So God doesn't just forgive us, call us to do what is right, and promise us a final home with him. He comes to us in between. He gets inside us, working within us, because there is no possibility that we will desire and do what is right without the inner working of his power. This is the glory of salvation in Christ. We have a secure hope that Jesus has taken us from unrighteous to righteous in his sight. We have the secure hope that one day we will stand with him totally free from the effects of sin. And we have the secure hope that he is present with us now. He dwells within us through his Holy Spirit, and that he is at work in us, shaping our lives, forming our character to be more like him. And the verse says we are to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. Now, this is not a watching a scary film kind of fear, or I just saw a mouse run across the floor kind of fear, not at all based on any recent experience that I may have had. But this is an awe-inspired reverence. So when Hannah and I are in Cornwall, I love standing on the cliffs and looking out at the sea, watching wave after wave crashing against the rocks. It's so vast and powerful. And just looking out at it, I can't get my head around the depths, what's inside it. It's amazing to me. And when we look out at crashing waves or look up to a great mountain, we get just a sense of the grandeur, the might, an awareness of a great power totally out of our control. I think the idea of fearing God is one we sometimes struggle with. Maybe we can accept it, but it's not something that we always embrace. But God, who created the heavens and the earth, God who healed people, made the blind see and the lame walk, God who with such power took on such weakness by being born of man and dying on a cross, God who won the ultimate victory over the darkness and sin, rose again defeating death, that is a powerful God. A God we can stand before in awe-inspired reverence. And this is the same God who is at work in us today. That same power that conquered the grave is at work in us. Therefore, we can be glad that God is a God to be feared. A God who is not to be feared is not a God who has the power to overcome the sin in my life. We are held and loved and continually shaped by God, the Almighty God of the universe, living in us. So work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to work and to will for your good pleasure. So we are commanded here to work out our own salvation. For, or because, God works in us. This command that we find here to work out our own salvation is found in a bit of a sandwich, if you like. As in, we have the therefore at the start of verse 12. And we are also given another reason for the command. For it is God who works in you. So essentially, in the light of Christ humbling himself to death on a cross, and since God is at work in us, work out your own salvation. We have our part to play. But just to be clear, whenever we talk about our response to the gospel, we cannot lose sight of those two things either side. Our efforts and a mindset can so easily become some sort of self-improvement or effort to earn favour, all of which is futile and leaves us crushed when our own efforts come short. So what does it look like to work out our own salvation? Is obedience in the light of the gospel, in the light of those two things we are held by. I don't know, do you have any jobs maybe around the house that you're not very good at or you don't particularly enjoy? I'm okay around the house. I can wash up, do the laundry, but I hate sorting and tidying. I'm not very good at that. My brain just finds it hard to find that logical place for things. So I just stuff. I don't know, does anyone else do that? You just stuff. So it ends up, why are the socks in the cutlery drawer? What's the remote doing in the microwave? They just needed a place. They needed to be away. And I think in those times, I end up thinking, Hannah, can you just sort that out? And it is easier and much more comfortable if someone does everything for us. Those things that, particularly those things that we struggle with and we feel like we're not very good at. And when it comes to following Jesus, we can be a little like this too. Yes, it is God who brings about growth in us, who transforms our character and makes us more like him. But that growth in godliness doesn't happen apart from our active participation. Spurgeon says, the assistance of divine grace isn't given to us to put aside our own efforts, but to exaltation. Essentially, the amazing truth that God has brought us into his family and is at work in us rouses us to worship and obedience. Verse 13 finishes with, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God transforms us for his good pleasure. God's work in us and our obedience pleases him. He transforms us because he loves us. And the call to work out our own salvation is a call deeper into the relationship with our Father that we have been brought into. And it is in that relationship, that obedience, where God transforms, where we see his transformation in us. Moving on a little further into verse 14, we read, do all things without grumbling and questioning. When we read this, we can think, okay, I understand that kind of command, but I mean, it's annoying. I quite like to grumble and question, but I understand cognitively why grumbling and questioning is not something that honors God. So I think we often think, okay, brave face, push those frustrations to one side, and soldier on. But the passage doesn't say don't grumble because everything is fine, and you're just being a bit dramatic and over the top. Paul continues to say, do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. In the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, that's a pretty sobering line, but it's important because the darkness is real. And Paul is writing from his prison cell, acutely aware of this for himself. If we take the stiff upper lip approach to doing all things without questioning or grumbling, then we are not relating to God in the reality of the mess and the brokenness in our lives. Be that the external pain and brokenness around us, or the reality of our internal mess and sin that we still battle with. So if suppression is not the answer, how are we to look to follow this command to do all things without grumbling and questioning? And I think a helpful question to ask to help us answer this is, why do we grumble and question? If I'm honest, I think I've done my fair bit of grumbling and questioning of late. I guess I'm in a period, and Hannah and I are in a period of quite a bit of change. None of it like bad change in itself, but change that can leave me a little anxious nonetheless. And one particular change that's been at the front of my mind this week has been with work. At the end of July, I left my job as a teacher, and now I've had a few interviews this week. I'm still waiting to hear back, but I'm kind of in the lurch, in that middle bit. I'm not totally sure what's going on, or what's going to happen, or what next week will look like. So why do I grumble? What might lead me to grumble or question in that situation? To be honest, it's because there are times when I think, God, I just don't see you there. I don't see how this is part of your plan. I don't see you at work in my life. I don't understand. And here, in this place, we essentially have three ways that we could respond to this. We could hold on to that resentment, push it as far down as possible, let it fester inside of us. We can grumble and question before others, or we can bring it to Jesus. The passage says, do all things without grumbling and questioning. We can bring our heart, our grumbles, we can bring ourselves to God in that place. And the difference between the first two and the last one is we are going to look to solve our problems away from God rather than with him. With him isn't necessarily more comfortable or the easier option. It is from that place of humility that we come to him in that place. But it is the only way that will bring us joy that Paul talks about. You know, I actually had a little personal illustration here, but when I shared it with Hannah and we were preparing, she said, Mike, you're just grumbling. in a point you're trying to make about not grumbling. She said, have you brought this to God? So for me, with work or whatever comes up in life that makes me grumble or worry, I need to daily bring it to God. And I do this by watching that video, aka knowing that my identity is framed by the cross, not the 51st dates one, and knowing and believing that God is at work in my life. The command to do all things without grumbling or questioning comes in the context of what we have just read in verses 12 to 13. That sandwich of knowing what Christ has done for me by humbling himself to death on a cross, and the knowledge, the faith that God is at work in me, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. There have been times where I have felt pretty overwhelmed by those feelings of disappointment or of failure. But I know that in that place I am a son and my father is at work in my life. But I have to fight for that. I have to work it out, work out my salvation, take hold of and own that identity I have been given in Christ. Perhaps there's an aspect of your life where you think, to be honest, God, I'm a little disappointed. I thought things would be different. I thought things might have changed by now. I know that grumbling and that questioning. Our response to that genuine pain and hurt cannot be one of soldier on or pretend it's not there. Neither can that pain and suffering be the thing that shapes us. That is not our identity in Christ. Our response is to bring ourselves to our Father. So, just reading from verse 14, it says, "Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me." Paul is in prison writing these words, potentially facing death for all he knows at this point. But he is clear in his attitude and his identity. Paul demonstrates an incredible obedience to what God has called him to do. Because he knows that in his perilous current position in the world, his current context is still and will always be framed by the fact that God, in utter humility, laid down his life for him to bring him into relationship. And that same Almighty God who conquered death is with him and working in him, even in the most desperate and hopeless of situations he finds himself in writing this letter. There's an awful lot in the passage that we've read today, and much more we could go into. But if there's one thing I would like us to take from what we've read today, is that those truths for Paul and for the Philippian church stand true for us as Christians today. So our attitude is shaped, formed. It is in the light of the humility of Jesus on the cross, and that the Almighty God of the universe is at work in our lives. Our response as children of God comes out of that place. All our outworking, our response comes from those things. I just want to encourage you today, whatever your worldly context looks like, our identity as Christians is fixed in Christ. God of the universe is at work in us, both individually and as a church corporately. In this, we have joy. In this, we have hope. And from this, we go. From this, we walk humbly in obedience with our Father, in relationship with him.